Well, tonight we are pausing our Philippians series, not because we really want to, but because we need to as a church. Tonight we're going to walk through the biblical understanding of church discipline. I feel like I'm getting the feedback. There we go. That's all right. The understanding of church discipline, and we're going to talk through Matthew 18. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there or your Bible app, and I'm going to preach through this text in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15, and then we're going to have a brief family meeting. Before we have that family meeting, if you're not a member of Sovereign Grace Church, if you haven't gone through Starting Point, had a membership interview, all that kind of stuff, I'm going to ask you to kindly be dismissed, because we've got to have kind of a church family powwow together as we talk about church discipline. So we are super glad you're here, but we're going to have to ask you to leave, which is really a great way to get new members. It's one of those leadership strategies of conferences for pastors. Hey, kick people out. So let's talk through Matthew chapter 18. There are two times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, where Jesus refers to the church. Two times. You'd think it'd be more than that, but there are two times. One is in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The second time is when he's talking about church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. Church discipline is a way that Jesus cares for, protects, purifies, and builds his church. Church discipline is a way that Jesus cares for, protects, purifies, and builds his church. So let's go to the text, because it really doesn't matter what I say. It matters that we are biblical. This is our authority. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. This is God's word. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is a hard word. Not everything in Scripture is easy, but this is a good word to your church, to care for your church, to love your church, to purify your church, to protect your church. And so do all those things today, I pray, God. Let us have soft hearts toward your word. And God, as we're talking about this text because of a specific reason, God, I pray that all the many other reasons you want us talking about this would be evident to our hearts, Lord. That we would be soft-hearted, humble, and in submission to your word. For you are our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, that is the clearest understanding of church discipline in the biblical texts. And the context around this passage matters. There's a reason why God has passages around this passage. I don't have time to get into all those, but I do want to highlight a couple to you. One of the passages that is around this church discipline passage is Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. And what that passage really talks about is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. There's a severity of sin. Sin is more detrimental than we often think. It will destroy us if possible. John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Jesus goes to such extremes, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell. It's serious stuff. Now we know from other passages in church history, we're not literally supposed to cut off our hand and blind ourselves. But what this text is saying is that there are severe lengths to consider to keep away from sin. Severe lengths that we are to go that almost seem crazy to stay away from sin. That may mean you quit your job. That may mean you move your family. That may mean you throw away your television or smartphones or apps or whatever it takes. What people would say is crazy is what Jesus is getting at. Sin is serious. But also in the context, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, we find out that God is a rescuer. God is a rescuer. There's this illustration that Jesus gives of a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. He has 100 sheep, but one is lost. And he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The one lost, wandering sheep, he goes after the one sheep. And he finds the sheep. And he rejoices. And it shows the heart of God to go after the one wandering sheep. And I think that sets up the context and understanding of church discipline. Church discipline is a going after a wandering sheep. So my first point tonight is this. Church discipline, stage one. We're going to walk all four stages because we need to understand what we're talking about. Because sometimes we think this or think that, and we need to understand what biblically we are talking about, because the Bible is our authority. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The motive and desire of every stage of church discipline, therefore, every stage is love, reconciliation, to gain your brother. That's the motive. Church discipline is not punitive. It is not punishment. It is not out of spite. It is a desire to restore, honor Christ, and restore this person to the church family. It's also something we've agreed to. As a church family, if you're a member, covenant member of Sovereign Grace Church, you walk through Starting Point, and within Starting Point and the different statement of faith and appendices and all that we have, we talk through that. We have a membership interview. We talk through that and we sign our name saying we will walk through this. You hold me accountable. I hold you accountable. Because we need this. I need this. You need this. We need this. Because we are all capable of serious sin and drifting from God. But what does it look like? Well, stage one of church discipline really just looks like the normal Christian life. In some ways, like, We don't even call stage one of church discipline, because it's the normal life of the believer interacting with one another. It's this upstream confronting of sin before we get downstream toward a hardened heart and drifting from God. Sin is so much easier to repent of upstream. It's easier to confess a lustful thought than to confess indulging in pornography. It's easier to confess indulging in pornography than to confess an inappropriate conversation that I've had or you've had with a coworker. It's easier to confess an inappropriate conversation with a coworker than it is to confess adultery. Do you see how it works? There's a gradual hardening, and if we confess upstream, it saves us from a lot of things downstream. Living upstream is so much easier because our heart stays soft toward God. So stage one of church discipline should be pretty normal. It's kind of the normal Christian life. This is what we do with our spouse, our roommate, our community group friends, our children. We need each other, and we need help from one another. And remember, the motive is not a sin hunt. I'm going to take the scalpel and just cut you. It's love. It's restoration. It's rescue. It's helping other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because oftentimes the most loving thing to do is say something. It's awkward. It's super awkward. But to say something. Hey, I noticed at the end of community group the other night, you just kind of had a jab at your wife. Like, is everything okay? You seem like you were bothered or you were angry with her. Like, it's the we're grabbing coffee and we're being friends and we're holding each other accountable to love Jesus. Not because you have to love your wife because of me. You have to love your wife because God says to. And so the standard is godliness. It's the holiness that God calls us to. It's really just living in fellowship together. Let me just say, I don't think we need to wait on this type of confronting meeting. I think we can invite this. We can invite someone into our life and say, hey, friend, hey, spouse, hey, roommate, is there anything you see that seems inconsistent with the gospel I claim? Is there anything in my life that you see that doesn't seem like I'm bowing to the King? So it's that way upstream, helping one another. That's church discipline stage one, the normal one-on-one Christian life. But just like the stages of cancer, if gone untreated, it grows. And the treatment becomes more severe. So the second stage of church discipline is the group, verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And let's just notice, like, pull back here. Notice this is heartbreaking. Like, you took the risk to have coffee or a meeting and talk and bring up an issue, and it went unheeded. You attempted, you took that risk, but you were bucked. So does it mean you then go start gossiping about the person? Well, no, that would be sin on our own part. But we do talk with others who are in relationship. We say, hey, I mentioned this. You know this situation. Usually in our context, this is a community group leader or a pastor, someone that's in relationship with a person. And this is then taking that person with you and talking to the person. Stage two is really when things get harder because the person has already dug in a little bit. They've already dug in and not been soft-hearted toward the first appeal. But again, this appeal is for restoration. This appeal is for reconciliation. Our heart motive has to be love. If the person repents, if the person reconciles, you've gained your brother, the text says. But if they don't, things continue to heighten. Now, in my experience, this often goes very slowly. You have several meetings, several appeals, and it's never cut and dry. There's oftentimes a wavering between, is that repentance? Is it not? We've got to have some time for a fruit of repentance. It may take weeks. There's different stages that you're just kind of trying to walk through, and it's messy. It's hard. So church discipline, stages 2 through 4, are primarily focused on certain types of sin. These are grievous, public, harmful sins. Adultery, gossip, sexual immorality, patterns of lying, destructive anger, financial embezzlement, things like that that are public and hurting the person and hurting others. And we plead. We love. Please stop rebelling against God and hurting yourself and hurting others. We plead. And before we move on to stage 3, I want us to heed a warning, because there's so many warnings we must consider in this difficult work of confronting and seeking to bring reconciliation. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 will be on the screen. And just be sobered as I read this and think through this. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is the law of love. We love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's a law of love. And one of the ways we show that love is by trying to rescue those who are transgressing. But notice that the spiritual person, the one not sinning, does it with gentleness. Not self-righteousness, not irritation. I would never do that. I could never fall into that sin. If that's the heart, stop. Like, we can't move on. We're doing that person an injustice if it becomes about us. It becomes about us being the savior or the person to talk them into it. No, we have to have a heart of humility, a desire to help. And the spiritual person in this text must be sober. Look what the text says. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The very sin you are confronting, you are capable of. We must be aware of that. We must be sobered by that. Friends, we have to be so careful here. We have to be real that we are just as capable of committing grievous sin, and God's word cautions us toward walking that same path. But if stage 2 of church discipline is not heeded, like cancer, it gets worse. And the measures continue to get more extensive. Next point is church discipline stage 3, church family. The desire of church discipline is to really keep things small. Keep them in an inner circle until they need to get broadened. Stage 3 of church discipline is only done after stage 1 and stage 2 have been exhausted. We want to err on the side of going a little slow, because as we go to stage 3, it gets bigger, it gets more known. And we're getting very close to stage four, which is significant. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, that's that group of two, three, four people, and their appeal to repentance. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. This is where church family, church body comes in. These are the gathered saints in one local body. These are brothers and sisters in Christ committed to one another. And this is an appeal from the church to the offender to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to others. The heart motive is, again, love, restoration, reconciliation. So what does this look like? Well, it doesn't look like gossip. Like, we've got to guard from gossip. It's a time to pray. It's a time to appeal. It's a time to fast. Because a soul is at stake. It's a time for us to heed the warnings of Galatians 6. Stage 3, church discipline. What does it look like? It looks like us appealing. If you have a relationship with a person, you appeal. You love, you care. You don't come in and think you're the superhero savior. You come in and love, care, pray. Because here's the thing. Church discipline is messy. When you get to stage 3, it's super messy. Join the mess. Help. Over the last week, I've been thinking about stage 3 a lot because we're going to be talking about that quite a bit at our family meeting in a few moments. And I've realized something I've missed my whole seminary and pastoral career as far as Matthew 18 church discipline. I've always primarily thought about stage 3 church discipline as for the offender, for the one sinning, and that the church is making the appeal. And I think that is primary. That's the main thing that Jesus is getting done there. But I also think there's something else getting done. There are people, those two, three, four people who have carried this for weeks and months and are tired and need the help of their church family. They need other people to help carry the same burden that they've been carrying. Brothers and sisters, church discipline is tiring and is emotionally draining. It is late night phone calls and early morning text messages and emails. It is spontaneous, urgent, constant appeals. And those appeals are unheeded, ignored, and bucked. And as you walk through church discipline, you will get sinned against. That's part of it. That's part of the messiness. And here's the thing. Here's one of the hardest things in pastoral ministry. Here's one of the hardest things in the Christian life. Hold out love and care in the midst of getting sinned against. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus Christ came. He holds out love. He's on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He could call down angels to wipe everybody out. He could pour out the wrath that he's on the cross to take. That's part of why I think the very next part in the context of Matthew 18 goes right into forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I forgive him? Is it 7 times? No, it's 70 times 7. Not 490, but continually. There's a heart of continual forgiveness. A heart of love. And that's because we've been forgiven so much. Through Jesus, in his death and resurrection. So then we can extend forgiveness. Those sinned against, we can extend forgiveness. Friends, church discipline is a microcosm of the rescue plan that Jesus came on to seek and save the lost, to bring people to the Father. So stage one, one-on-one, normal Christian life. Stage two, a group, two or three, four people gathered. Stage three, tell it to the church. And like I said, like the stages of cancer, the worse it is, stage four, there are massive consequences. Eternal consequences is what Scripture says. Stage four, church discipline, is excommunication. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. A Gentile and tax collector at that time is basically saying a non-believer, someone who is apart from Christ, does not have a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus. So stage three appeals to the church. This may take days, weeks, months, depending on the severity of the situation, how much harm there is involved, tons of different situations. You can't just have one cut and paste way church discipline works. But there's a point when the church realizes this person is unwilling to repent. And when this becomes clear, the person is excommunicated. This is not done out of spite. This is done out of gentleness, love, and again, a desire for restoration. But they're excommunicated. They no longer are in communion with the saints, nor are they in communion with God, is what this is saying. That's what the church recognizes. In verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whatever you, the church, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Verse 18 speaks of this binding and loosing power of Christ's church. Now let's remember that Christ is the head. He is the head of the church. And there's a person, if they're in stage four, who has continuously been ignoring the appeals by Christ through his body and has dismissed those appeals. And so we get into a kind of confusing passage about binding and loosing. John MacArthur says this: any constituted body of believers acting in accordance with God's word has authority to declare if someone is forgiven or unforgiven. The church's authority is not to determine these things, that's important, but to declare the judgment of heaven based on the basis of God's word. They can be sure heaven is in accord. In other words, whatever they bind or loose on earth is already bound or loosed in heaven. When the church says the unrepentant person is bound in sin, the church is saying what God says about that person. When the church acknowledges that a repentant person has been loosed from that sin, God agrees. I mean, it's staggering how Jesus talks about his church. I mean, some of us actually are uncomfortable right now with how much this says. Like, we're uncomfortable with the text of Scripture. And that's okay, but we just got to let the text of Scripture be our authority and walk out what Scripture says. Christ has a oneness with his church, and that's to both encourage us and sober us. And notice, Jesus says, there am I among you. One of the oft misquoted passages, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. So we're going to pray together and Jesus will be here. Jesus is with you already. Okay? Let's just get our theology right. Jesus is with you if you're by yourself at Starbucks or you're with two or three people. Or right here. This is talking about church discipline. There were two or three people that were with this person appealing. 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 This should encourage us. God doesn't just see what's going on in church discipline. God is there. God is among you. Christ says similar things right at the end of the Great Commission, right as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He looks at his disciples who are scared. How in the world is Jesus going away from us? He says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Friends, in church discipline, we don't walk in, like, no one just loves this. Like, if you get excited about church discipline, we need to sit down and talk. We need to do one-on-one thing. Because there's some serious issues. But church discipline is something that God institutes, and we want to obey Scripture and honor Him. Now, I know for many of us this is foreign, whether you grew up and you saw it done wrong, or you've never even heard of it, and maybe you're new to church. It seems like, does this even work? I remember our first family meeting when Kristen, my wife, and I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, at Crossway Community Church, where the church that planted us here. And Chris and I walk in, we take our seats at our first family meeting, and pretty early on they ask a lady to come up, and she starts reading a letter to the congregation. And we don't really know what's going on. We're brand new at the church. And as the letter's being read, we realize this lady had an adulterous affair, had gone through stage one and hardened her heart, had gone through stage two, hardened her heart, had the appeal of the entire church, had hardened her heart, and had been excommunicated years before. So it had been a while. But there she was in January, February 2006, crying and repenting to the church, because she had repented to her God of walking out disobedience years before. Now, everyone in the auditorium that night was crying and hugging and praying, except us, because we had like no emotional investment in this, but it was amazing. I remember us just leaving and just being in awe of God, because I believed in church discipline. I'd written papers on church discipline in seminary. I'd studied this and read books about it, but I'd never actually seen it. Walked out with humility and grace and biblically, and it was beautiful, because it's Christ's way. Before we finish this point of stage four, I do want us to consider this, and this is the sobriety of it, what stage four actually means. Paul actually talks about this stage a couple times in his letter. So the New Testament church took Matthew 18. They obeyed this. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about a guy who has an incestuous relationship. His mother-in-law, I believe it was. And it hardens his heart. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 5:5. He says, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Again, Paul in 1 Timothy 1:20, he uses similar language of handing over to Satan. So excommunication is handing the person over to Satan and praying, "Lord, whatever it takes, let that person feel the weight of their need for you. Even if it's physical pain or harm or whatever, in order for them to turn and repent and their soul might be saved." Like, it's soul rescuing is what is happening in church discipline. And stage four is extremely serious. It's asking God to take away this hedge of protection around that person for the ultimate good of their soul. So let's remember that the desire, the motive the whole time is not punishment. It's not punitive. It's restoration. It's reconciliation. It's love. Church discipline is God's means of caring for, protecting, loving, purifying, and building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Let's pray. Father, You are good. And Lord, this is sobering stuff to consider, sobering things to talk about. But we want to honor You, and we want to obey You, even in hard things in Scripture. Let us have integrity and a motive. Lord, guard our motives. Let them be loving and caring and not angry, not bitter, not condemning, but resting in You. In Jesus' name, amen.